We've got a few minutes here, so let's turn to the book of John. If you were here Sunday morning, we were in John 19, so let's go back there. And we're going to cover the verses that are right after what we covered on Sunday morning. And if you weren't here, that's all right. You can still follow this. So John 19, you have a lot of details about Jesus Christ going to the cross and then on the cross. And then you have, if you're here Sunday morning, we covered some of these details right after he died. And do you think God recorded those details accidentally or on purpose? Yeah, they're on purpose. Some of these details, some of the things we're going to read here about his burial are kind of unusual. But every detail that God decided to record for us is, it's on purpose, and there's something to learn from it. So as I was preparing this, I was thinking about if I've ever heard a message on the burial of Jesus Christ. Have you all ever heard a message on just the burial? We talk about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We hear all the time about the death, and we preach on the death. We preach on the resurrection. I've never preached on the burial. You ever heard a sermon on the burial? I'm just curious. Okay, so this will be a first for all of us tonight. There are some really interesting details here. So 37 is where we left off. 1937 is where we left off on Sunday morning. You got a paragraph mark at 38, so I'm going to read 38 to the end of the chapter. So keep in mind that the Lord has died. He gave up the ghost in verse 30. Down there in 38, let's start there. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. 41. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. All right, so 1 Corinthians 15 says that Christ died for our sins, and that he was, help me out, buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. All three of those are important: the death, the burial, the resurrection. All three of those are directly connected to your salvation. Christ died for our sins. That's how you're forgiven, right? Shed his blood, died, paid the price. His resurrection is what gives us new life. Gives us new life in Christ, eternal life. Well, this thing about the burial, kind of everybody ever talks about it, but there's some interesting things here. So let's take a look here. First of all, before I get into this, you only bury what kind of people? Dead people. And you say, well, duh. Well, leave it to the scholars to mess this up. Because I'm guessing, Don, you've heard this before, doing a little seminary. They have this theory called the swoon theory. Ever hear that? Where they say, the scholars say that the Lord actually didn't die on the cross. He passed out. So he didn't really die. They put him in the tomb, and then he came awake, not resurrected, but came back awake in the tomb. So he never died. Folks, that's a real problem if the Lord didn't die. There's a lot of prophecy that was fulfilled in his death, and he died. Tell me why he died, 1 Corinthians 15. He died for our, help me out, for our sins. He had to die. A swoon is not good enough. So I say that because you only bury people that are dead. So the burial is an important piece of the gospel. So let's take a look. This first verse we read, verse 38, it is about a man named Joseph of Arimathea. So first of 3 points here, let's talk about this man, Joseph, the secret disciple. First point. It says there that he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. You see that? And then it tells you why he was a secret disciple. Secretly for what? Fear of the Jews. I got to looking at that thing there about fear. And the fear. The Proverbs say, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So I got to look at this thing about fear. And fear is a great motivator. Did you know that? Are you seeing a world motivated by fear right now? Are you seeing people make some really funny, weird decisions 100% out of fear? You seeing that? So let's talk about this thing about fear. Go back to John chapter 7. These will all be here in John. Go back to John 7. And this thing about the fear of the Jews. Now, these Jews that it's referring to are the Jews that have a lot of political influence. Isn't that interesting? They're religious, but they're political, and they got a lot of political power. So you'll see how the fear comes in here. Go to John 7 and go down there to verse 12. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. That's concerning Jesus. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Now take that verse 12 there. There's a division there. You see that division? Some people say he's a good man. Some people say he's a deceiver. Has anything changed in the last 2,000 years? You got quite the division among people today about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. All right, look at verse 13. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him. How come? I read that and I don't get details, but I know that those Jews had a lot of power over people. So that if you aligned yourself with Jesus Christ, they had the power to kick you way down and make you look bad. And maybe just completely just mess up your reputation. So go back to John chapter 9, a couple chapters over. Go to John 9. This chapter, you see another one of these things about fear of the Jews. This chapter is about the man that was born blind. You remember this? And Jesus heals him. Won't go into all the details, but go down there to verse 19. This is after that, after he's received his sight. Look at 9:19. And they asked him, saying, this is the Jews asking the parents, they asked them, saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. And then 22, the Holy Spirit tells you why they responded that way. Look at this, verse 22. These words spake his parents because they what? They feared the Jews. How come? It tells you. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. They lose their place in the synagogue if they align themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the influence that these men, these religious political leaders had over people? They struck fear in the hearts of people. You know what? Know the result? They struck fear in the hearts of people, so people were not bold in what they really believed. I think I need to hear that if you don't again. Fear was stricken in the hearts of the people, so they were no longer bold in their beliefs in Jesus Christ. That might be coming down our way here soon. We'll see who's fearful and who's bold, won't we? I pray I'm bold. I know what I am in my flesh. My flesh is fearful. I'll be bold only in the power of the Holy Ghost. That's any of us. All right? Interesting that influence. Go to John chapter 20. Look at this one. Now, this is after the section we read. Go to John 20. 2019. This is after the resurrection. Look at this. 2019. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Here these fellows are, you could say they're hiding out here. They got the door shut. They're in fear. It tells you that. Who's the best person to show up to take away your fears? The Lord Jesus Christ. And he does. He shows up. And what's the first word out of his mouth? Peace. Peace be unto you. Who brings peace? Only the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Over in Ephesians it says, for he is our peace. I think that's Ephesians chapter 2. Good stuff there on what the Lord Jesus Christ will do. So fear will keep you from having boldness to do right. Fear will keep you from having peace. All right, so go back there to John 19, back to the previous chapter. I thought that'd be a little side road we could travel there about fear. Don't be driven by fear, folks. I'll tell you what, let me take that back. I'll tell you what kind of fear to be driven by. You know this. Be driven by the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, it says in the Proverbs, and it also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's both. That's the kind of fear that ought to drive us. Okay, let's go back there to John. I want to spend a little time here on this fella, Joseph. You got to go all four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, to get all the details on Joseph. Here in John, that one verse tells us some things. Let's look at it again, verse 38. It says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus." All right, now, I know it's really easy to be critical of this fellow Joseph because he's a secret disciple. But you know what? He may have been a secret disciple, but he was a genuine disciple. He was the real deal. And I say better to be a secret disciple and be the real deal, genuine, than be a fake disciple. All right? So rather than being critical of this fellow, look what the other gospel accounts say about him. Go to Matthew. Matthew 27. Kind of interesting how every gospel account has something to say about Joseph of Arimathea. Probably won't have time to get to Nicodemus tonight. We'll have to save him. But Nicodemus is only found in one gospel. He's only in John, three places in John. This fellow, Joseph, is in all four accounts. Must have done something right, huh? The Lord wanted him to be recognized. So Matthew 27, go down to verse 57. 27, 57. "When the even was come, there came a," what kind of man? There we go. He's a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. So we find out from verse 57, he's a rich man. We already knew he was a disciple. Look at verse 58. "He went to Pilate," and what's that say there? And what? "Begged." I believe in John it said he besought. He begged the body of Jesus. Now, why do you think he wanted the body of Jesus so bad? Well, he knew that he was dead, so Joseph is interested in him having a proper burial, which is a very noble thing. Little side note here. Both Nicodemus and Joseph touched a dead body. What happened when a Jew touched a dead body? They were defiled. Did you catch the detail back there in John about there being an upcoming feast day? And they were okay. Now think about this. They were okay with being defiled by touching the body of Jesus Christ. And they did that instead of keeping the feast, indicating to me that the Lord Jesus Christ is more important than any feast. Amen? And if it's the feast of the Passover, over in 1 Corinthians it says Jesus Christ is our Passover. Isn't that something? Fun stuff. Little details there. Okay, look at 59. It says 59, "And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth." I'll say something about that here in a little while. Verse 60, "And laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed." So notice that thing there about the clean linen cloth. Verse 59, "He wrapped it in a clean linen cloth." Now, really neat. Other occurrences in your Bible of linen and a clean and white linen. Over in Revelation 19, verse 8, it says, "The fine linen is the righteousness of saints." And here they put the Lord in, wrapped it in clean, fine linen. You think that's a coincidence that we've got it there and we've got it in Revelation? Folks, if you're saved, Jesus Christ is your righteousness, isn't he? So that makes perfect sense. You know, Joseph, he's just going about his business trying to give the Lord a proper burial. But what's he end up doing there? That little detail matches up with something in Revelation about the righteousness of the one that he's wrapping up there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:14 says this, talking about the armies in heaven behind the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back the second time to reign. It says that they are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. White and clean. Purity, right? Righteousness. Little details. Got to watch those things. Pretty neat. Okay, go over to Mark. Mark chapter 15. Let's get the Mark account of Joseph of Arimathea. Mark 15. If you just look at John, you can be critical of the fellow because it says he's a secret disciple, but you get a lot of other details about this guy, and he's a good guy. Mark 15, go down there to verse 42. 15:42. And now, when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And then verse 46, and he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher. So some things that you learn about this from this passage that we haven't seen in the other ones. He's an honorable counselor. Also, he waited for, what's it say? What's it say before, verse 43? The kingdom of God. Now, in your Bible, the kingdom of God, that's a spiritual kingdom. This fella knew something about that. And you go over to, I'll tell you, these two fellas, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, the Lord says over in John 3 to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Isn't that something? These two guys have a connection there with that statement, the kingdom of God. Then it says there, he went boldly unto Pilate. So here's a fellow who's a secret disciple over in John. But what does he do here? Boldly goes in there. It's as if, I wonder about Joseph, if he knew that nobody else was going to give the Lord a proper burial. And he said, I'm going to give him a proper burial. Even if it costs me something, I'm going to go in there to Pilate, and I'm going to boldly ask him if I can take care of this situation with the Lord, take him off the cross, put him in the tomb. Because, you know, the other Jews about to associate with the Lord, were they? The powerful ones. Okay, and by the way, we say secret disciple, and we can be critical of the fella. But where are the other disciples? Where's the 12? Well, Judas has already blown it. Where's the other 11 at this point? They're not around, are they? Joseph did something they didn't do. So let's not be so critical of this fella. It also says there that in verse 43 at the end there, it says, he craved the body of Jesus. Craved, had a great desire for it. I think that shows great love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Wanting that body and wanting to give him a proper burial. So we don't want to talk about burial. But it's important, isn't it? Very, very important. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. Last one here we'll take a look at with Joseph. Go to verse 50, 23:50. Joseph, a man that made it into all four gospel accounts, must be important. Look at verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. Now, you get two details here that we hadn't had before. He was a good man and a just. I think that we should aspire to be good and just. What do you say? All right, look at verse 51. The same, this is a detail we haven't seen. This is a good one. Verse 51. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. Now, who do you think them might be there? Those Jews that struck fear in the hearts of everybody. That little detail is very important. When the whole crowd, well, actually, when the important religious leaders were stirring up the crowd to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they had this council, what are they going to do with him when they brought him to trial unjustly? Joseph was not with the rest to condemn the Lord Jesus Christ, was he? So somebody, at least one fella, and we don't find it out until here, at least one fella said, I'm not with you on this. This is not right. Boy, we can sure learn from that, can't we? If we've got the whole world against us, folks, be like Joseph. Don't consent to the counsel and deed of wicked men. Amen? Don't give in to them. You say, but I'm all by myself. And I've heard many preachers say before, you and God are a majority. One person plus God is a majority. I don't care if you got 7,000 people against you, 8,000, 10,000, a million. Stay on the right side, folks. Stay on the Lord's side. It's a winning side. All right, go back over there to John. And just give you real quick here. We're out of time here, so I'll wrap this up here. But over here in John, we saw that thing about Joseph, there in verse 38. I'll just give you real quick here on Nicodemus, been a minute or so, and then I'll give you this last point. So I had Joseph, the secret disciple, but then we learn a whole lot more about him. He's a good man. This next fella, Nicodemus, verse 39, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. And I'll just give you a couple things on this. You'll find Nicodemus in John chapter 3 for the first time. Remember that? The Lord speaks to him about, except a man be born again, he shall not enter into the kingdom of God. And then he says, how can a man be born when he is old? The Lord says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Nicodemus walks away. The last thing that Nicodemus says in John chapter 3 is, how can these things be? I believe that's the last words in John chapter 3. When you go over to John chapter 7, you know what he's doing here? Can we take a time to do this real quick? Go over there real quick. John 7. Over in John 7, you see him the second time. So what I wrote down here is in John 3, Nicodemus is doubting who the Lord is and what he's saying. Look at John 7. His tune has changed. John 7, go down there to verse 50. And this is, actually, go to 48. You'll see what the Jews are saying there, these powerful religious leaders. 7:48. Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Now watch Nicodemus. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them. Look what Nicodemus says in verse 51. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him? And know? That's a pretty bold statement right there, isn't it? You know what I see Nicodemus doing right there in verse 51? He went from doubting the Lord in John 3 to defending the Lord here in John 7. Folks, good point for all of us. You probably know folks that are doubters. Probably witness to folks that have doubts about whether you're telling the truth. Don't give up on them. Keep witnessing to them. Keep praying for them. Because this fellow Nicodemus, I don't know what the time frame is here, but he went from being a doubter to defending Jesus Christ. What did we see him do over in John 19? Committed to, I'm going to assist in the burial of Jesus Christ. So this fellow, you see this process with this fellow go from a doubter to being decisive in what he thinks about the Lord. I really think when you get to John 19 and he's helping Joseph with the burial, I think by then the guy's saved. I don't think he'd take the time to do that if he would. Don't give up on people. Nicodemus, I put down for the second point here, Nicodemus, the skeptic. The skeptic, he begins as a doubter. But then he must have kept watching what the Lord was doing and listening to him, because eventually he defends him. And then at the end there, he's really committed to the Lord, involved in the burial there. So, thing here, go back to John 19. I'll give you this last point just real fast. We had the secret disciple, we had the skeptic. And in this last thing here, there's not another person mentioned, but there's a place. So, verse 41, it says, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new what? Wherein never man yet laid. And then it says, then laid they Jesus therefore because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. So, last point here on the sepulcher. First time a sepulcher shows up in your Bible is Genesis 23. What do you think a sepulcher is used for when you see it over and over in the Bible? I mean, just about every time you see it, guess what? Guess what's happening? It's a burial place. Genesis 23, the first mention, Abraham is looking for a place to bury Sarah. And he ends up having to pay for it, for this place to bury her. So sepulchers are burial plots. But then you find out the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, had something to say about sepulchers. Over in Matthew 23, he says, sepulchers, this is whenever he's just blasting the Pharisees. He's, woe unto you, Pharisees, over and over. He says, sepulchers are the places where you will find dead men's bones and uncleanness. And all throughout history, when they would lay a person in a sepulcher, after time would pass, it would end up being a dead man's bones and a place of uncleanness. All through history, it was like that. But not this sepulcher. This sepulcher was a temporary holding place for the Lord Jesus Christ. 3 days and three nights was all. I heard a fellow say one time, old preacher a long time ago said, that was Joseph's borrowed tomb. The Lord just borrowed that thing for a few days. And then he got out of there. And then, to get into this, but chapter 20, you find out that it's interesting, the first several verses of chapter 20 mentions the sepulcher. Verse 1, the stone's taken away. Verse 2, it says, the Lord has been taken away. Verse 3, it says, Peter shows up at the sepulcher. Mentions the sepulcher over and over. Verse 4, there's a foot race to the sepulcher, Peter and John. And then verse 5, they find out, Peter and John, the Lord is missing from the sepulcher. So that sepulcher is a burial place. But in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is only temporary. Now, are you saved? Guess what? If you die and you're given a burial, that burial plot is also temporary. Amen? That burial plot, you may be in there a lot longer than 3 days and three nights. And your flesh will rot. There'll be bones there after a time. I know nobody wants to talk about this, but this is the truth. This is how it is. This is how ugly death is. Death is not pretty, is it? But this is the reality. But here's the great hope. Anytime you know somebody that passed away that knew the Lord, oh man, that place, that stone that marks where they were buried, if they knew the Lord, that stone is going to get moved out. Body is going to pop out of there at the rapture, amen? And they're going to meet the Lord in the air. So there again, you got places all over planet Earth that are holding folks that passed away, their bodies in there, remnants of their bodies in there, but they're only temporary because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did, dying, being buried, and rising again. His place was temporary. If you're saved, so if you pass away before the Lord returns, your place is also temporary. Hallelujah! Amen? Now, when your loved ones pass away and they know the Lord, you got a great hope, don't you? Now, we got loved ones that don't know the Lord, I bet you. Some folks were mentioned tonight. Let's make sure we pray for those folks. What a glorious thing to know that people, when they pass away, are with the Lord. And that we'll see them again, and that body will come out of that grave. Keep those folks in your prayers. But what a truth here with the burial of Jesus Christ. Because of what he did, defeating death and rising from the dead, you and I have eternal. All right, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for showing us some great truths here in these few verses, just all these details coming together. Only you, Lord, could put a book together like this, where we could just do some reading, do some cross-referencing, and just really just want to be shouting about what you've done for us. Lord, I pray for those. I know all of us in here can think of somebody right now that is what they've either just outright rejected you, or maybe they haven't understood, or maybe they just got a real hard heart. And maybe they got a lot of things going on in their life right now distracting them from you. And I pray that their hearts be turned to you. And they would, before the time runs out on them, that they would be saved and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the good time word and praying for one another here tonight. And we just thank and praise you for that. And pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.